Well, good morning again, and I suspect that if we were to ask you why we come to church, one of the many reasons would be to draw closer to God, amen? That's one of the reasons we come here for, and as believers in Christ, I believe we all desire to draw closer to Him and to know Him in a greater way. Clearly, church is a good place to be, if that's your will, amen? That's a good part, good place to start, that's your goal, and we desire to move closer to God, and we certainly do not want to move away from Him. As believers in Christ, and there's several ways that we could move away from God, several things that come into our lives that could move us away from God, not the least being, of course, sin. And interestingly, we find that the closer we draw to God, the more we become aware of our sin and the sin we have in our lives. And, you know, we think about something like sin. Have you ever wondered what the greatest sin would be? Is there a sin that you could commit that would be the greatest sin? I mean, scripturally, sin is sin, and Scripture doesn't designate it. All sin keeps us out of God's will. Scripture tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we know this issue of sin, but is there a greatest sin? A sin that is the greatest offense to God? It's said that a young man once came to one of the great old-time preachers, called, the man was named Dr. Torrey. And he told Dr. Torrey, he said, I want into the ministry. And so the minister asked him if he was a Christian, and he said, my parents were Christians, and I've gone to church ever since I was a young boy. And so Dr. Torrey responded, but are you sure that you yourself are a Christian? You want into the ministry, you have to have a foundation starting there. And the man replied, well, I'm no great sinner. I didn't commit any great crimes, and I don't kill. I don't know that I have any great sins to confess. So Torrey said, well, young man, can you tell me what the greatest sin in the world is? He said, well, I guess it would be the sin of murder. I mean, if murder is the greatest sin in the world, and then he went on to talk about some other sins, and Torrey says, well, no, those sins don't fill the picture of the greatest sin in the world. So the young man said, well, what then would be the greatest sin in the world? And Dr. Torrey said, the greatest sin in the world would be to break the greatest commandment, wouldn't it? And he said, well, yeah, that makes sense. And he said, well, do you know what is the greatest commandment? And the young man said, I can't say that I do. So Torrey turned to the book of Matthew and read the words of Christ, and Jesus said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Dr. Torrey looked at the young man and said, now which is the greatest commandment of all? And the boy replied, young man replied, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And they said, then, my young friend, do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Do you love God so much that you'd rather give up everything in this world, including life itself, than to grieve Him? Do you think as earnestly about that as God would have you to do? The young man admitted that he fell short in the commandment. So Torrey said, young friend, if you break the greatest commandment in the world, what are you guilty of? He said, I must be guilty of the world's greatest sin. And so this young man, he was convicted, and then he finally was led to seek salvation in Christ. And earlier I said this morning that sin is sin, and my purpose this morning is not to debate if there's one sin greater than another. But there is sin, and all sin requires Christ's salvation. All sin for the believer requires repentance and restored relationship. So whether you've never known Christ and you need to accept Christ and the finished work of Christ, or as a believer, when you have sin, you still need to come back and have that repentance to restore a distant relationship. But I think what's interesting is when Jesus addresses what he called the greatest commandment, he did so in the context of love. Not in the context, this is the greatest commandment, so the greatest commandment is don't do this. He didn't say that. He said the greatest commandment is do love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And it's because of love that sin hurts so much. It's because of love when we sin against others, it hurts them, and certainly when we sin, it hurts God. It's because of love that Christ paid the penalty for our sin. We know the scripture so well at John, but Jesus said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. scriptures that we know and we see and we understand, but we need to remind ourselves that God wasn't interested in condemning. He was and is interested in saving simply because of his great and glorious love. And that's how he approaches us in all things with his love. And the universal symbol for love is the heart. We think of, you know, what's the heart represent? And we understand the heart to be at your very core, at your very center. And we have expressions that say, in your heart, you know it's true. Have a heart, eat your heart out. My broken heart, from the bottom of my heart. In your heart of hearts, to your heart's content. Wearing your heart on your sleeve, and after my own heart. I mean, expressions like that, but all talking about something deep and at the core of where we're at. Even the Bible declares that God said David was a man after his own heart, who will do all my will. And Scripture tells us that a man looks on the outward appearance, that God looks at the heart. Sin hurts because of love. When we think of affairs of the heart, we think of the heart, we think of relationships. When you think of love, you think of a relationship, somebody you love or something you love, but more say a relationship scripturally. And God does that as well. Turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Excuse me, you will find that on page 788, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the past few weeks, we've been studying about the Holy Spirit. We've seen how the Holy Spirit is active in our salvation experience. We've looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, and we've looked at the names of the Holy Spirit. And we have spoken about having a relationship with the Holy Spirit just as we would have a relationship with the Father and with the Son. Then we looked at the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not mystical, not an it, not an object, but a part of the Trinity, and we are to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit as well. And so here in chapter 4, it's kind of following on from 3, and in chapter 3, Paul writes of Ephesians, writes of the unsearchable riches of God, and that the manifold wisdom of God would be revealed to the church, to his believers, that you would understand this incredible wisdom of God. It's unsearchable riches that are in him. He prays that you would be strengthened through and by the Holy Spirit in your inner man. And he speaks of the depth of love, and God's knowledge. He paints this wonderful picture, and then come chapter 4. In fact, chapter 4 starts talking about the first several verses, the unity of the church. Middle verses talk about the changed life of the believer, and then it talks about the believer's behavior pattern. And here in 4, we find a significant verse regarding the Holy Spirit and our interaction with him, and if you will, in a love relationship. In our love towards the Holy Spirit, our love for God, this interaction, we find this verse, chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We've been on this series on the Holy Spirit, and we come across, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And grieving here is what we would understand to be. The word there is a deep grief, a sorrow. The Message translation says, don't grieve God, don't break his heart. And that's really what the understanding is, this sorrow. We talk about this grieving, you know, it's a deep sorrow, and that's what they're trying to convey here. And I don't think anybody here would ever intentionally grieve the heart of God. Anybody would raise their hand and say, I would intentionally grieve God? We would never want to do that. And yet we can, and we do. And so as we have this relationship with the Father and the Son, and clearly with the Holy Spirit, what would cause us to grieve God? And I think as people that love God, we say, I would never want to grieve him, to bring deep sorrow into his life. And I want us to gather and understand what this verse is saying to us. I want us to get what God's trying to show us here. And first, I want you to notice what the verse is not saying. The verse does not say, do not make God angry. We may read this verse and surrounding verses about behavior and things that happen, and we may come away with it that our feeling that our actions anger God. He's displeased with us when we've sinned. We talked earlier about sin drawing us away from God. And we said, well, we come away, God's mad at us. And the problem with that is there creates a deeper distance in a relationship, exactly what God does not want, and exactly what the Holy Spirit's trying to convey here, that you would create this distance. Imagine, if you would, someone close to you, someone you love, does something that just pushes your hot button. And you all have hot buttons. We got them. So somebody does something that pushes your hot button, and you're angry. You're just hot, and you're struggling trying to forgive them, but inwardly you're struggling, and you're angry with them. You're just mad. And when you're walking through that anger, what happens to your relationship with that person? You become more distant. You get cool towards each other. And depending on the offense, you may not even want to be around that person because you're struggling with this anger. As a believer, you know you're not supposed to be angry, so you go to God, hopefully. That's what I've learned to do when I'm angry. Because, you know, you get angry and you go, Lord, I'm not supposed to be angry, but I'm just honest with God, I found. I'm just angry and you need to help me with this, but you're still struggling with it. But you know that you've got this distance now, and if you offended others, they're feeling that way towards you, and they maybe want to keep some distance. And if you are around each other, chances are the conversation might turn harsh, might escalate, or you may have no conversation at all. We all know about the silent treatment in anger. And so you have that, and you may not be speaking. And what I'm trying to convey here is that's how we react in anger. When we get upset, when we get angry, this is the things that we do. And we take that same reaction into our relationship with God. We think we've offended God. In fact, we know we have offended him. And in our heart, we know or believe that he's mad at us because we have this sin. And surely he doesn't want anything to do with us right now. He's upset. He wants some distance. Maybe he needs a little cooling off period. And so we go to God with that. And the reality is that's not what God is trying to say here. That's exactly the opposite of what God is trying to say. And God is saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's a big difference between anger and grief. There's a big difference. The grieving here is sorrow, and the greater the love, the greater the capacity to grieve. Now, how much does God love you? Scripture tells you he loves you with an undefinable love, with this agape love that we struggle to grasp and understand and simulate in our lives, but God loves you so much, and the greater the love, the greater capacity to grieve. You know, and you consider when Jesus wept at the Lazarus' grave, and the Jews looked at it and said, see how much he loved him. When they saw him grieving, they saw it as a response to his love. So there's a difference between grieving and anger. If some man of man would understand or discover that money had been stolen from his wallet, he'd be angry. If he were to find out that his own child stole the money, he would be grieved. Probably angry, but grieved. There's a difference. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, does God get angry? And the Bible tells us, yes, he does. And so how do we reconcile this? How do we get this in our lives? How do we apply this? How do we understand it? And the Bible speaks of the wrath of God. Only it was in order to satisfy his righteous wrath that Jesus paid the penalty on the cross out of love. His righteous wrath, his holy wrath, his right to be angry and this wrath of God had to be satisfied. So out of love, Christ came and paid the price on the cross. God's righteous wrath met God's holy love, and love won. And we understand that. And Scripture informs us that those who reject God, who reject his gift of love, that God's wrath is visited on them. So it's important for us as believers to understand the difference between God's grief and God's wrath in our lives. John 3:36 says this, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Ephesians 5 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, it's not talking about us when we've sinned against God as believers. It's talking about those that have rejected him, those that don't have everlasting life. God's anger is righteous, but it's revisited on those who reject him, and not by God's choice. When it comes to his children, God's grieved. Now, if we can grasp this, it can change us. Because quite simply, we respond differently to grief than we do anger. If somebody's angry with us, probably our first reaction is defensive. But if somebody's hurt by us, we're usually upset about that. Not that we're not upset when somebody's angry, but our reaction is different. If somebody says, you've really hurt me, you've brought me deep sorrow, our most reaction is, I never meant to do that. We would never want to bring that kind of sorrow to somebody. We respond differently to grief than we do with anger, and the Holy Spirit is grieved with our sin because he loves us. The opposite would be that he didn't care. You have sin in your life? Too bad. You got to get away from God. That would be the opposite of deep love. You've sinned, away with you. You've sinned, I'm grieved, I want to call you back. It's a huge difference. There's a true story of one of the Rockefellers, Edith Rockefeller McCormick. She had married and became a McCormick, and she was the daughter of John D. Rockefeller. Of course, she had all this money, so she had this large household staff, and she applied one rule to every servant without exception. They were not permitted to speak to her, period. The rule was only broken one time. Word arrived at the family's household that word arrived at the family's country retreat that their young son had died of scarlet fever. So the servants got together and they said, we're not allowed to talk to her. And the McCormicks were hosting this big event, and a bunch of people were there for this big dinner. And so they're sitting around the dinner, and they said, they went to the quarters and they go, we're not supposed to speak to her, but she needs to know her young son just died of scarlet fever. And so they walked into the dinner party and whispered into her ear, and it says when the tragic news was whispered to her, she merely nodded her head and the party continued without interruption. That's somebody that doesn't care. That's somebody that doesn't matter, doesn't love. God is grieved because he loves. He does care. The point of this chapter is that God does care about you deeply. He cares about what happens in your life, and he cares about how you're functioning in your life. The beginning of the chapter here, Paul starts with an encouragement, imploring for us to get it. Starting with verse 1 here in Ephesians 4, it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. First one says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The Living Bible says it this way. I beg you, I, a prisoner here in jail for serving the Lord, to live and act in a way worthy of those who have been chosen for such wonderful blessings as these. And the wonderful blessing of these is what we talked about in chapter 3. All these wonderful, deep riches of God that he desires for you to know and to function in. And he says, I'm begging you, I beseech you to act in a way and to behave in a way that's worthy of this calling of this great and glorious God. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. I mean, I like that, bearing with. And if you look up the original language and you begin understanding the context of it, it really means just that. Putting up with each other from time to time in love. Sometimes we just have to bear with one another. Amen? I mean, sometimes, don't want to aim it too loud out there, brother. You have to answer that later. You know what I'm saying? But that's what it says. Living Bible says it this way, be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Try always to be led along together by the Holy Spirit and so be at peace with one another. Now, I wonder how many times we've grieved God, the Holy Spirit, by doing just the opposite. So I said earlier, none of us would intentionally grieve God, and yet we do. We can, and we have. What's the opposite of being humble and gentle? The Bible says, be humble, be gentle, with lowliness and gentleness, be patient. The opposite would be prideful, arrogant, and harsh. Rather than humbling ourselves before someone, we push our own agenda, we push our own way, as if our way was better than anybody else's. And we've all done that. Romans says, don't think so highly of yourself, you know. But that's what we do. And you know, there's a verse we love to quote in our Christian walk. The verse we love to quote, and a verse that we should know, should believe, and should quote it. And it's resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I mean, there's just a reality of the demonic one in people's lives and things that can happen. And there are ways we're supposed to resist the enemy. And we love to quote that verse. The problem is we're often only quoting half the verse and not acknowledging the content and surrounding verses. James 4 verses 5 and following says, do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously. The Spirit of God that lives within you yearns with a longing for you, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, first we submit to God, then we resist the devil. But how do we even begin to submit? I mean, we want to be able to resist the devil, and trust me, we need to be able to do that. We love that verse, but we don't just resist the devil without first submitting to God. And we first submit to God by humbling ourselves before this, before God. And notice that scripture says, God resists the proud. God resists those that are not humble. Now, resist means in opposition to, is what the wording means there. We've all been resisted by an acquaintance, a neighbor, a work associate, whatever, a mate, you know. But God resisted God. I would rather God be neutral in my life. I mean, obviously we want God for us. We want God behind us. We want God blessing us. We want the hand of God in our lives. We want all of that. But I would rather God be neutral than resisting me. Amen? I mean, what are you going to do when God resists you? Bring it on, Lord. Let me know how that works out for you. You know? I mean, consider what it's saying there. When we don't walk in humility, when we walk in pridefulness and arrogance and all the other things that are against God, he begins to resist you. We walk in just the opposite, humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves before God. He not only is with you, then we gain this authority to resist the devil, and the devil flees from us. Isn't it interesting? In God's economy, he flees from us as we walk in authority humbly over before God. How would a humble person ever have all this authority? But God says that's how it starts. That's how we understand it. We humble ourselves before God by submitting to his will, to his way, and his truth. He loves you. He loves me. He loves his children. He loves his people. When we hurt each other, we hurt God. If you are blessed to have more than one child, you know that when one child hurts the other child, you hurt also. If your kids are arguing or something and somebody, one of those kids did something that actually hurts the other, it hurts you. This chapter goes on to tell us that Jesus gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in order that we would grow in ministry and grow in unity, grow in this love of God. And it tells us we're to grow in the things of God, stop acting like we did in the world and like the world is still doing, and we know better now to act differently. It says we're enabled by God's work in our lives and the Holy Spirit within us. And then now let's look at verses 22. Talking about all these things, and it says that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And just stop there for a minute. See, we've always said, without God, we'd have been on a path that was not good. I know my life without God, I mean, I was in a horrible place where I was going. I doubt that I'd even be here, and I honestly mean that. But the old man, it says, grows according to the deceitful lust, that the old man without God just gets worse and worse and worse and in more deception. So you're to put off your old conduct. That's an action. It's something you're supposed to do. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is a new creation in Christ that we enjoy, and we spoke about a couple weeks ago. And Scripture tells us our past sins have been dealt with by the grace and forgiveness of God. True repentance determines to abandon them completely. God's forgiven me. God's grace has been exhibited in my lives. I got to walk away from these things. We're to turn, we're to change. And all that belongs to the old life, to set it aside, have nothing to do with it. All that God has for you, all that he desires for you is fulfilled to the degree in which you submit to the will of God. I hope you caught that. We want so much of what God wants for us. And God wants a lot for us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to grow in the things of God. He wants to function in the things of God. All that God has for you, and we've said for weeks, all that he wants to do in you and through you and speak to you is done through the Holy Spirit. And it's all accomplished to the degree in which you submit to God and you humble to God, humble yourself before God. And it's accomplished by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Ephesians goes on, put away lying, do not be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go on your wrath, and give no place to the devil. And I want you to understand, that's linked there. Be angry, because there are things that are going to get you angry. It's not giving you a right to be angry like we so often think we can. But when we have angry, if you get angry, don't go into sin. Deal with the anger, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Give no place to the devil, because when you let the sun go down on your wrath, the enemy starts coming in. I think we'd all testify. Let's say we have a fight or an argument with our mate, and we're just upset and we're hurt or we're angry and we don't deal with it. And you go to bed and you haven't dealt with it. Don't let the sun go down. You get up the next day and you can testify that thing has grown, hasn't it? All of a sudden, it's more difficult to deal with this coolness, and you're not even sure how to break it. And, you know, we've all been through that, and it says, give no place to the devil. So the Scripture goes on and talks about it. Let him who stole no longer, rather labor to be a giver. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. It talks about our behavior. Our words can hurt, wound, slander, corrupt. They can express pride, fear, distrust, and anger. It continues on. Speak that which edifies, that imparts grace to the hearers. Look at this relationship that he's talking about. Don't hurt, don't wound, don't anger, don't slander, but speak only that which edifies. It gives grace to those that are listening. Our words can express love, gratitude, honor, respect, all of which blesses the heart of God, pleases the Holy Spirit of God. And then it talks about all that, and it gives you all this list of things to do. And we come to verse 30 here. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's a wonderful promise of the sealing, signifying who you are in Christ. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And I want you to notice something. All of this, interestingly enough, is directed toward not the Holy Spirit, whom it says not to grieve, but how you treat others. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, and we grieve the Holy Spirit by our ungodly treatment of others. We think the way I'm going to grieve the Holy Spirit is say something mean about the Holy Ghost. That's not what it's saying at all. It says you will grieve the Holy Spirit by how you treat other people. Jesus said in Matthew, For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in a prison, and you came to me. And as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. God says how we treat others is how you treat him. This matters to God, not because he's some tyrant, because he said, do it the way I said to do it, but because of his deep love for you. It matters to God because how much he loves you. He wants what is best for you. He doesn't want you hurt, and he doesn't want you to hurt others. Look again at verse 30 and following. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I mean, we could go through all those words and we would find they meant a little something. Bitterness is this inward anger. This bitterness, this seething anger inwardly. Wrath is an outward anger. Anger is just that. Just, you know, wrath is wanting to harm. Anger is just anger. And clamor is the man that feels somebody has done something wrong to him and he wants to tell everybody about it. That's what it means. And evil speaking, it's obvious. Malice is purposely meant to hurt. And all these can cause you damage, your health and your relationships. We could take all these words apart and verify the damage they can do to you and others, but maybe it's best said this way. Do not bring deep sorrow to the Holy Spirit by your actions. He loves you deeply, more than words can express. His love is calling you back. His love is calling you to repentance. His love is calling you. See, it's not meant for condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world. So we've looked at this beginning of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit literally breathes life into us when we're saved, and we've looked at the person of the Holy Spirit, that he's as much God as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've looked at having a relationship of the Holy Spirit. We looked at all the glorious names of the Holy Spirit, or just a few of them, and how much he means so much in our lives and all that God wants to accomplish for us. And we begin to understand in this wonderful relationship that we have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us and thereby grieve the Father and the Son as well. But how we respond to each other, how we respond to those around us, to those that are in our lives. And I said, we never intentionally grieve God, but we do all the time. And perhaps we do more often when we're the least sensitive to the Holy Spirit. For as we gain the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit and we function in the things of God and function in this deep sensitivity and the abiding dwelling presence of the Spirit of God, we are less likely to offend others. We are far more likely to bear with one another. And remember, they're putting up with us at the same time. Amen? Let's worship our God and stand together this morning. As we go into this closing worship, I encourage you to draw near to God. Humble yourself before him. Receive his grace, love, and forgiveness. Make a new commitment to serve him, to know the Holy Spirit in a new and better way. And as I said, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we act against, we are opposed to his gracious work in our lives. We talk of Ephesians, and we talk about Galatians, about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in your life is the fruit that's exhibited in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience is another word. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are exhibited in our lives when we act towards others in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's all about how we respond to others. Let's worship God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to you this morning.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone, singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Savior's love.
Father, as we are gathered here this morning, our heart's desire is to never grieve you, to never bring sorrow, hurt, and offense to you. And yet we know we can and we do, and so our prayer is that we draw closer in a true relationship of humility and submission to your will. Holy Spirit, that we'd come to know you in a greater way, and in every day, in every aspect, in every facet of our life, that we develop a deeper sensitivity to you and to your wonderful voice in our lives and to your care and your compassion, your direction, your grace that you so want to exhibit for us. Thank you for today. Thank you for your love in our hearts. Thank you, Father, as your people go, that your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do, and that their good grace would be manifested in the most profound way in their lives, that your provision would be in their households, and their love for one another, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, would be exhibited in all of our lives, as we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed week. If you need prayer, feel free to come forward. I'd be glad to pray with you. Have a blessed week.